Father and our God, we thank you that we can address you as Father, since you have redeemed us through your Son, and we can have that relationship with you, God Almighty, Yahweh, the great covenant God that saves his people through his promise to redeem them. Father, we thank you for that beautiful promise and the beautiful delivery of that promise through Jesus the Son. And we thank you that he is our elder brother. And we thank you that you've given us your word to lay out your plan of salvation and that it unfolded through history. We thank you so much for this book of Psalms that is the praise book of the Savior and the praise book of you, the great Yahweh, the great covenant God. We thank you for the opportunity to open it again this morning and just delve into the glory of your word, the glory of your majesty, of your saving grace. And we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that he would reside with us, that we might, that he might illuminate to us even more the glory of your Son and the glory of your saving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in the home stretch, but it's a great home stretch. We're in the last two books of the Davidic collection. We're going to go through Psalm. We're going to begin in Psalm 144 this morning. The last two books of the Davidic collection, and those were eight Davidic psalms, which are the portal to, or the doorstep into, the great praise songs, psalms to end the book of Psalms. There's a five-psalm pyramid, and we'll hopefully get to Psalm 146. I think we will. Psalm 146 is the first of that pyramid of hallelujah, the hallelujah chorus, the hallelujah finale. But here we are on the doorstep or approaching the great hallelujah chorus, the great hallelujah psalms. And these last two are, it's like you've been approaching and now we're getting to this beautiful doorway. That's really what these two psalms are. This beautiful doorway as we enter, and they really point us towards true worship and what true worship entails and the glory of God and why he is to be glorified and how we're to approach him and just all those reasons. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to begin in Psalm 144, but before the beginning, let's just look at the last verse, the last two verses of Psalm 143, because that's even a portal into Psalm 144. David writes, "Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." Why would he say that? Because God's promise was to revive or redeem people that called upon him. So if God didn't answer that request, he wouldn't be righteous. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble, because I'm depending on you. I'm depending on your word. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. And remember, this Davidic collection is the gift of this Ezra character in the arranging of it. He's recognizing our condition. We're in exile still. Even though they've been released from exile, we live still amongst our enemies, and we need to be delivered from that. Okay? Expresses the natural condition of God's people as they deal in exile with their perpetual enemies, but with the promise of ultimate redemption. D-Day's happened. Jesus has come and paid the penalty for our sin. But we still have to deal. He won the victory. But the final, ultimate victory, the consummation, is yet to come. When he comes and finally, ultimately defeats the enemies. And we live in his presence forever with sin in the past. We've been redeemed and we're made sinless to live with him in the way things ought to be. And so that's Ezra's gift to us. This Ezra character's gift to us is that's what these Davidic psalms are dealing with, that tension. Okay? So Psalm 144. In Psalm 144, is the when it's introduced in the introduction of Psalm of verses 1 and 2. And verses 1 and 2 rehearses the reality that true religion is to be found in personal possessive pronouns. Look at the first two verses. My, my, my. In verses 1 and 2. True religion is to be found in personal possessive pronouns. God is our God. Jesus is our Savior. What did Doubting Thomas say when Jesus revealed himself to him? My Lord and my God. He took possession of his faith. He took possession of his Savior. And that's what David does in this introduction. In this psalm, David's enemies are a present threat. David's in exile. Yet David's tone is settled, calm, and trusting, for David knows that Yahweh is his rock, his fortress, his stronghold, his deliverer, and his shield, who will give victory and the blessings of a safe and prospering kingdom. In Psalm 144, victory is needed, and it's still to come, but David has mature assurance that victory and peace will be delivered, because God is a God of honoring his promises. So look at the introduction. The introduction to this psalm, how does it begin? Blessed be the Lord. What's another way to say that in Hebrew? Alleluia. Alleluia. Blessed or praise be to the Lord. Remember, blessing or praise, blessing, honor, and praise are all kind of the same hallel, okay? So, blessed or hallelujah, blessed be Yahweh, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Isn't that an introduction to a majestic God who's worthy of worship and praise? And David's taking possession of that. Even in verse 2, my chesed, my loving kindness, my promise keeper, my loving kindness and my fortress, my rock, my high tower and my deliverer. And that's really a carryover. Again, look at that verse 12 of Psalm 143. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. It's just a direct carryover from that. And David is depending on God to defeat his enemies and subdue them, because David is God's chosen king. And it's a preview of God's chosen deliverer, the Messiah, to come. Verses 3 and 4. David humbly acknowledges God's grace. He does not tremble in the fear of his enemies, as his faith is real. And the God in whom he has faith is all-powerful, unlike men who are a vapor. David writes, Yahweh, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man, and that's not the capital S, that's not the son of man that Jesus references himself as. The son of man is a son of Adam. The son of man is mankind, men and women. Okay, so Yahweh, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. So David is acknowledging, again, God's grace. Okay, and he's drawing that contrast. I'm feeble. I'm weak. I can't save myself. I need you, who are all powerful and eternal, to save me. And then David writes, and he talks about God's saving power in history, then in verses 5 through 8, or 5 through 7, well, 5 through 8. David talks about God's power to save in history. Bow down your heavens, O Yahweh, and come down, because you're our deliverer. We need you here. We need you to deliver us. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. What's that a reference of? Mount Sinai. God's coming to deliver his law to the people on his holy mountain, and the mountain shakes because of God's holiness, and the people tremble. But God is there to save his people. Verse 6. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. What's that a reference for? This is obscure, but we'll test your Bible knowledge. I didn't know either until I studied this. Okay. Joshua 10. Let's look at Joshua 10.
I was going to say that.
Yeah, I thought so, Jeff. I was on the tip of your tongue. I could see that. Okay. Okay. Let's Bible flip to Joshua 10. Joshua led the battle of Jericho. He led the battles to defeat the kings of Canaan who were there and needed to be defeated and driven out so that the people could inhabit the land. Especially, let's just look at verse 11. Joshua 10, verse 11. And there are five kings that the five kings in Canaan that David is trying to drive out, and they're named earlier in Joshua 10. But look at verse 11. And it happened, as they fled, as these five kings and their armies fled before the people of Israel, and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. And this battle is taking place in the highest point of Canaan, Hebron. And the kings, God throws down hailstones from a thunderstorm or whatever, and they kill more of these fleeing armies than were killed by the sword of Israel. Who's winning the battle? God is. And these kings are fleeing down the hillside as far as Azekah, which is way down in the plain, down towards the Mediterranean Sea. So they're booking. They're out of there. Okay? And who's winning the battle? God, through his power. Okay? So that's what this is referring to. Back, Bible flipping back to Psalm 144. Okay? David is reminiscing of that in verse 5, this Joshua 10. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Then look at verse 7. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners. What might that be a reference of? Crossing of the Red Sea, exactly. The exodus of the children of Israel from the foreign king, the Pharaoh. The rescue from Egypt. Stretch out your hand from above, verse 7. Rescue me and deliver me from out of great waters from the hand of foreigners. And remember, to the Hebrew, great waters are always a threat. They're not seafaring people. So any kind of water reference is trouble. Okay? And David finally in verse 8, he's referencing foreigners. And what do foreigners do? Whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now, in the Psalms we've studied, what or who is the right hand of God? his deliverer, the Messiah. Who's the right hand of the enemies of God? Who's their deliverer? Who's their leader? Satan. What's Satan's forte? Counterfeit. Lying. Okay? You see the contrast there? That's what David is drawing, this huge contrast. The enemies whose mouths speak lying words, and in a sense their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, as opposed to your right hand, Lord, who is righteous and delivers his people in his righteousness. Now, is David confident of victory? Yes. And look what he says in verse 9. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. Now, we've talked about this before. What's a new song? When David writes of a new song, what is a new song in the Psalms? It's a song of victory. It's the song of the victors valiant as they march with their enemies, their captured enemies, in a victory procession. Look at Psalm 33, verse 3. That's where we talked about it. So those of you who weren't here for Psalm 33, you get a pass. Psalm 33 starts in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise him from the upright is beautiful. For praise from the upright, from God's people, is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. That sounds familiar. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Why? Because we're in the victory celebration. We're on the winning side. We're praising God. We're praising Yahweh who delivers his people. So David is rehearsing that. Verse 9. I will sing a new song, or I will sing a song of victory to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. Because, verse 10, you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword, parentheses, of his enemies. And who's David? David is the sign of the Messiah to come. Yahweh gives his kings who depend on him victory. What happened to the kings who didn't depend on him? They lost. In fact, they were driven into exile finally. That crown of David was cast to the dust, remember? In the book of Devastation, book 3. So now, verse 11 through 15. Look at David's attitude. It's not a desperate plea, but a confident prayer, leading to the vision of future blessings. Rescue me, verse 11, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. We've heard that before, haven't we? That our sons, what's the result of victory? Look at the prosperity that David talks about now, the blessings. Okay? Verses 12, 13, and 14, and 15 are all talking about blessings of God because of his victory. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars, sculptured in palace style. So a strong family. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. What's going to happen in victory? Prosperity. We're going to live in the land, and the land is going to prosper because God is going to bless us because we depended on Him and we're looking to obey Him, but we depended on Him for everything we need, victory and just daily sustenance. And He's going to bless us. That our oxen, verse 14, may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, there be no outcry in our streets. We're going to live in safety. Because there's going to be a lack of chaos. There's going to be righteousness. There's going to be order. Because we're worshiping Yahweh. And we're depending on Him for victory. Verse 15. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose Elohim is Yahweh. Yahweh will most greatly bless His people through the Messiah King, who will deliver His people from all enemies. What's the number one enemy? Sin. So this King to come is going to obey perfectly, and the people will be blessed in prosperity. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose Elohim is Yahweh. Questions, comments?
Well, those five verses are pretty amazing. You think it's, and I can't help but think of this country, and I don't mean to break it down, but how blessed we've been as generally a Christian country. When I look back here at David and the confidence he has is in God. You've said all along, when the people obey God, He blesses. And look at all these things from a farm boy perspective, cattle and sheep bearing young, granaries full.
So David is, and again, David's plea is not a desperate one. It's not like, I can't do this. You know, it's, God, I know You're going to do it. I know You, it's a plea of faith. So, that was Psalm 144. Psalm 145, the last of the Davidic Psalms, and of course, this is the Magnus Opus. The big one, the big kahuna, David's big psalm of praise and adoration, because we're about to enter the Hallelujah chorus, okay? And so this arranger has put David's big Magnus Opus to lead us into the psalms of praise and worship. And David writes this as a Hebrew acrostic psalm. Each verse, there are 22 verses, well, 21 verses. There are 22 Hebrew words. Actually, in verse 13, I think it is. Anyway, I think it's verse 13. They found the last acrostic for that fits the one that was missing. Okay, in the in brackets, right? Okay, so it's an acrostic psalm. Each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 145 is David's monumental praise psalm. It's a summary of all David has learned about Yahweh after a long life of following Him. It's also an appropriate choice as the transition to the grand finale of the five Alleluia praise psalms. David's opening statement is a great reflection of the Davidic covenant. Verse 1. And in verse 1, David, the king of Israel, praises his Elohim as his king. David writes, I, personal possessive pronoun, I will extol you, my Elohim, O king, and I will bless your name forever and ever. I will, alleluia. I will bless your name. I will hallel Yah. I will bless Yahweh. I will bless your name forever and ever. What was God's promise to David? He would be the king, or his offspring would have the kingship forever. So that's a reflection of the Davidic covenant. David's praise will last forever. Why? Because his son will rule forever. Verse 2. Every day I will bless you, and I will hallel your name forever and ever. So David's just repeating it. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 are really a repeat of each other. They echo each other. In verse 1, I will bless your name forever and ever. I will hallel your name forever and ever. In verse 2, every day I will hallel you. I will praise your name. I will hallel you forever and ever. You see the Hebrew parallelism there? Verse 3. Yahweh is great, thus he should be greatly praised. He's so great that his greatness is unsearchable. Look what David writes. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So how great is he? He's so great, his greatness is unsearchable, or in a sense, infinite. Well, if he's that great, what should the praise be? It should be great, it should be infinite. God is infinitely great, so his praise should be infinitely great. That's what David is saying. David's kingdom is going to be everlasting, and when the Messiah comes to rule, he's going to rule everlastingly, and the praise will be everlastingly. Verses 4 to 7, again, echoes the Davidic covenant. What does David write? Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Why? Because David's sons are going, his generations to come, his sons are going to be occupying the throne. And so, under his sons, theoretically, the people will praise Yahweh's works to another and declare their mighty acts. David writes in verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. You see how David continues to declare Yahweh's greatness. And in verse 7, Yahweh is to ultimately be praised to the ultimate. Why? Because of, number one, his goodness, and number two, his righteousness. David is praising and telling specifically of God's saving work, because God's goodness and righteousness are preserved in the way Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves because he's good, and he saves because he's righteous, and when he saves because he's good and because the people are made righteous. God's mightiest work, and the reason he's to be praised most mightily, is because of his work of salvation. He deserves to be praised just because of who he is, but ultimately his people praise him to the ultimate because they're saved by him. The next section, verse 8 to 13, deals with Yahweh's grace, his compassion, his patience, and his rich love. And they're all shown in his chesed, his loving kindness, his mercy. Verse 8 introduces this. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. So David is rehearsing God's grace, compassion, patience, and rich love. Because he's gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. We're going to flip in the Bible here. This is a nearly perfect echo of Yahweh's revelation of himself to Moses at Mount Sinai. Exodus 34, verse 6. When Moses asked God in Exodus 34, we're going to look at verse 6. What's Moses asking God to do? Reveal your glory to me, God. And what does God say in verse 6? 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So how does God describe himself? As long-suffering, but full of mercy and compassion. Gracious. And what happened after that? Moses shines with the glory of God. His face, the people can't even look at his face. All a precursor to praising God. Verse 9 reemphasizes Yahweh's goodness and mercy. The Lord, or Yahweh, is good to who? Good to all. That might become an important word. Just glance down through the next rest of the psalm. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 10, all your works. Verse 13, and your dominion endures through all generations. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you in verse 15. Verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of all or every living thing. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Verse 19 doesn't have an all in it. For verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. You get the point? All is very important in the rest of the song. Because the Lord, Yahweh, is all in all to all who seek his face, who seek salvation through him. So again, just to go back, verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you, and they shall speak the glory of your kingdom. So how do Yahweh's works praise him best? When those saved by Yahweh's tender mercies, when the saints, those made righteous, praise him for his work of salvation. And verses 11 through 13, there's a huge emphasis on Yahweh's kingdom. The word kingdom happens four times, and dominion happens one time. What's a dominion? It's the realm of the kingdom. So it's a strong emphasis on Yahweh's kingdom in verses 1 through 13. And that whole theme was introduced in verse 1. Because what did David call? I will extol you, my Elohim, O King. So it's all about the kingdom of God. Verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, the saints will speak of the glory of your kingdom and they'll talk of your power. What power? What kind of power especially? Your power to save. The saints, those made righteous by Yahweh's power, realize that one part of Yahweh's goodness is His rule over us because we can't rule ourselves. Yahweh, we need a sinless ruler because if we rule, it's going to be messed up because we sin. We need a sinless ruler. And what happens to those who are saved by God? Verse 12, they evangelize. They make known to the sons of men His mighty acts. Which mighty act especially? His act of salvation. It's a work of God's grace when man comes to see the necessity of God's rule. Man becomes a true subject of God's kingdom through faith in Yahweh's power to save, through His Messiah. Then man realizes or gains the glorious majesty of God's kingdom. He becomes a subject to God's holy rule. And finally, verse 13, the echo of the Davidic covenant. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion or your rule endures throughout all generations. And David's kingdom, through a son, will be an everlasting kingdom. So David's kingdom will merge with the Messianic kingdom. Verses 14 through 20. God is faithful to all His promises. Verse 14. God helps the helpless. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Verses 15 and 16 is God's common grace. He provides for all, not just His people, but for all the earth. Verse 15, the eyes of all who look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And verse 17 emphasizes that Yahweh is righteous in all His ways, even especially gracious in all His works. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. Verse 18 and 19, God saves all those who call upon Him in truth, who learn and know and lean upon the truth, that God saves graciously and righteously. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. So He's King of the universe, but He's near to those who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. What's the truth? That God's a saving, gracious God, and will rescue those who call upon Him. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. And what's fear? Trust in a saving God. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked, those who don't trust in Him, He will destroy. And what's the result of when you're saved? My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And not only I'm going to praise Him, but all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. Because God, this King of the universe, is eternal, so the praise will echo eternally. Pretty good last will and testament of David the king, huh? A fine legacy for future generation. He praises Yahweh. He invites all others to praise Yahweh too. How? In all ways, forever and ever, and the praise will be unceasing. So we're about to enter the Hallel chorus, the last five psalms. Let's take a peek at the last psalm, Psalm 150, verse 6. The man after God's own heart, whose heart trusts Yahweh, and trusts Yahweh's heart, that he is a God who saves all his people, calls for all those living to praise Yahweh's holy name forever. And the last verse of the last psalm says, let everything that has breath, hallel, praise Yahweh. Hallel, yuya, luya, praise the Lord. So you see how this last will and testament of David is the portal into these hallelujah psalms. Questions, comments?
I'm just thinking of David, and I don't recall what psalm it was when he's crying out to the Lord, why did the wicked prosper, and so on. So, thank you, he said. But, yeah.
Was there a question, or was that a comment?
More comment.
Yeah, okay. Well, this one is written in his old age, we think. It's his magnus opus, okay? He's rehearsing God's saving grace in his life. And he's calling for people to praise Yahweh. So, man, that took a long time. Possibly. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. I mean,
I don't think so, because it says in verse 11, deliver me from the hand of foreigners. And I don't, because Absalom is part of the covenant community, so I don't know.
Yeah. Possibly. Yeah. Any questions, comments? Have I whetted your appetite for the hallelujah chorus? Okay.
Are you going to bring me
Had hoped to get through Psalm 146, but I didn't do it because we don't have time to get it. But we'll do it. We'll get through five psalms next week. They're not that long. Well, we can. I mean, if you want to take 5 minutes. I'm just surprised. I thought, man, we'd get through three psalms, just no problem.
Now you're sounding a little concerned.
We'll just start earlier and march faster. We'll sing a new song and march as victors valiant quickly.
Well, the beauty is the week after Easter, I mean, you have Easter Sunday off. Anyway.
Easter's coming.
Right.
So, I mean, if you had to go a week beyond.
Beyond? All right. Let's pray. Again, our Father and our God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we can read the words of your servant David, and who leads us into the portal of worship and praise. And we anticipate being able to do that with the saints here in a few minutes. We thank you for this praise book that leads us to the understanding that we need to acknowledge you as King, the King of the universe, but not only the King of the universe, the King of our lives. And we ask that you, again, would give us your Holy Spirit in great measure, that we might be able to read your words and internalize them and realize that you are a God who saves, and that you're not a God who just saves, but a God who saves to be able to praise your glory of salvation. And we just ask for that grace and that blessing, that you would give your Holy Spirit in great measure. So as we get ready to go praise you with the saints, we just give you thanks and praise and glory that you have delivered us to the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.